This is Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook of Calvary Baptist Church. On today's edition,
faithful believers are willing to surrender all. And this is what we see from Abraham yet again. He surrendered his country, his kindred, and his father's house to this God who came to him and called him to go. Here he's surrendering even more. How much harder is this test than the first? His son, his only son, whom he loves, and he has to surrender. And it seems, from what we can see in the text, that he doesn't even hesitate.
Are we willing to surrender all to receive God's best for us? Abraham was tested with surrendering his son. Today, Pastor Dave reminds us of Abraham's great example of faith. He was willing to give his son as a sacrifice, if that was God's will. What is God asking you to give up to draw closer to him? Stay faithful and lay it all down to him. God has you in his strong hands, and he will honor your sacrifice. He has already provided the lamb for you to be saved. You can trust God in all circumstances. Now, here's Pastor Dave in the book of Genesis chapter 22. As he begins his message, God will provide the lamb.
Please turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. And while you're turning there, just for a recap and to kind of set the stage for where we'll be, I want to go back for a moment to the very first seeds of the gospel, no pun intended, we have in the scriptures back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. In Genesis 3:15, just after the fall of Adam and Eve into sin, God said to the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." Now, what this was, as God is declaring this truth, what he's doing is he's making a promise that while the seed of the woman would be wounded in the process, the seed of the woman would have ultimate victory over the serpent. The seed of the woman would bruise or crush the head of the seed of the serpent. And in the very next chapter from that declaration in Genesis 3, in chapter 4, we see kind of the two sides line up against each other in the brothers of Cain and Abel. Cain, by his actions of rising up and murdering his brother, his righteous brother, identifies himself with the seed of the serpent. And that conflict from that moment on continues throughout the pages of Scripture and still continues today. And as time went by, though, after we get past Cain and Abel, Cain is kind of cast out, and we see over the course of those next few chapters, we see that the seed of the serpent gains more and more influence over the world until God in Genesis chapter 6 verse 5 said that the wickedness of man was great on the earth and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So that was the state of the world in Genesis chapter 6. Again, chapter 3, you have the fall. Chapter 4, we have the first murder. It doesn't take too long to get to the time where there's absolute, just rampant wickedness at every corner of the globe. And God is going to judge the world. But if God's going to judge the world, what's going to happen to the promise? Where would come the one who would win the victory and reverse the curse? Well, when Noah was born, apparently, Noah's father thought that he might be the one. And he said of Noah, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." Now, we know that Noah himself wasn't the one. He wasn't the actual seed of the woman that would ultimately crush the head of the seed of the serpent. But God did preserve him. He was one who continued the lineage that would lead eventually to the serpent crusher. God preserved him and his family through the judgment of the flood, and hope was kept alive. And then, of course, in the scattering of everyone at the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11, the future of the promise is once again thrown into question. And then we come to where we started this series in Genesis chapter 12. God comes to Abraham in Ur, makes him a promise that's really a continuation of this promise made in Genesis 3:15. He promises that Abraham will have a child, and through that child, ultimately, all of the earth would be blessed. Now, I have no idea if Abraham, as he's in Ur, when God comes to him and says, get up and go to the place that I'll show you, I have no idea if Abraham had any idea about this promise that God had made back in Genesis 3. I have no idea if he had any idea of that at all. But for you Bible students who have been reading through your Bible chronologically, I know you should be aware. You should be aware of this promise. And we can make the connection and realize the significance of this child that was born to Abraham and Sarah in chapter 21. He's the continuation of the line that would lead to the one who would eventually actually reverse the curse and finally and fully defeat the serpent. Now I realize you know who the serpent crusher is, you know the end of the story, and that he did indeed come and accomplish what he needed to accomplish. But if you don't know who that serpent crusher is, stay tuned because we will get there. Try to put yourself in the moment. Try to imagine that you only know what Abraham would have known at that time. You know that the world is fallen and cursed because of sin. You know that God has made a plan to save people from the penalty of their sin, to restore creation to its former very good status. And you know that there's an enemy that is trying to thwart that plan at every single opportunity. And you see in the account of Abraham that Abraham's son Isaac is the child of promise. He could in fact be, if you put yourself back in that day, he could in fact be the serpent crusher, or at least he is the next step in the line that will lead to him. God had eliminated the internal threat of Ishmael from the family situation. Also, an external threat was eliminated as Abraham made a treaty with King Abimelech. And then we come to chapter 1, where a new threat arises that comes from an extremely unlikely source. So let's read through it together. Genesis 22, the entire chapter, which is 24 verses, Genesis 22, starting in verse 1. The word of God says this: after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. And they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. After these things, it was told to Abraham, "Behold, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor, Uz his firstborn, Buz his brother, Kemuel the father of Aram, Chesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jidlaf, and Bethuel. Bethuel fathered Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. Moreover, his concubine, whose name was Rumah, bore Teba, Gehem, Tehash, and Maacah." This is the word of the Lord. Lord, as we come to your word, what a pivotal text in the Old Testament that points us right forward to the sacrifice that was made on behalf of all of your people, the sacrifice that made the payment for our sins. We just pray, Lord, that we would hear your message, that we would take it, apply it to our lives, Lord, that we would honor you with all that you've given us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want us to consider four things that we can see in this narrative in Genesis chapter 22 in order to hopefully apply them to our lives today as believers. And first of all, we can see that God tests the faithfulness of his people. God tests the faithfulness of his people. The chapter opens up by saying, after these things, this is taking place at some time after Ishmael and Hagar were sent away, sometime after Abraham's treaty with Abimelech, and how long after, we don't really know, but it has likely been a pretty long time. When Isaac was being mocked by Ishmael, which was what led ultimately to Ishmael and Hagar being put out, being cast out, he was only a few years old. He had just been weaned. He was a young, young child. In this narrative, clearly he's quite a bit older. When we read through this story, whenever we've heard the story, especially when, you know, when you were younger, you see the little Sunday school lessons that so often people get. You picture a little kid's books. You picture Isaac as being this little kid. Well, at a minimum, he was a teenage young man, at a minimum. However, interestingly, in early Jewish tradition, they believed that he was actually 37 years old at this point. Now, I don't know if that's accurate or not, but he was certainly not a little boy. He was at a minimum a young man and possibly considerably older. So some significant time has passed since the end of chapter 21. And at this time, it says that God tested Abraham. Now, it's important to understand that this is the narrator that's telling us this information. We are told that God is testing Abraham. Abraham isn't told this. So this is like a pop quiz that Abraham was not expecting, he didn't study for, and he doesn't even know that he's taking. And what is this test that God gives to Abraham? Well, we see God speaking to him at the end of verse 1 and into verse 2, and he calls on Abraham, and he says, "Abraham." And Abraham immediately replies, "Here I am." He replies right away. He replies, ready to obey. God goes on to say, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love." You can almost feel the dagger going into Abraham's heart with every word. What are you going to say? What am I going to do? What do I have to do with this son, my only son, Isaac, whom I love? "And go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I should tell you." I'm pretty confident that that is probably the last thing that Abraham expected to come in this message from God. That's the last thing he expected to hear at that moment. And again, remember, he has no idea that he's being tested. And of course, in order to get a true idea of how people will react in a given situation, if you're going to test somebody, if you're going to do a fire drill or any other type of test, the only way to get a real glimpse, a real idea of how people will act in a genuine situation is for them not to know that it is a test. Let them believe that it is real. If any of you remember the movie, it was a favorite of mine when I was younger, a movie back in the 1980s called War Games. And in this movie, the opening scene has these soldiers, these Air Force soldiers in this missile silo. And apparently there was this big test done across all these different missile silos where these Air Force soldiers are. And they basically put through a drill, but never told them it was a drill. And they received instruction that they were to turn their keys and hit their launch buttons. And as far as they knew, launch ICBMs, nuclear missiles, at enemy targets. And it was a test to see how many of the people who had been trained for just that scenario would actually go through with it, knowing that it would mean the deaths of millions. And in the movie, of course, they found that many of the soldiers couldn't do it. Now, I would say if they were having an announced drill and said, okay, everyone, 2 o'clock tomorrow, there's going to be a drill, we're going to walk through the process, every single one of them would have turned their keys and pushed the button. Because there's no real-world consequences. That isn't necessarily reflective of what they would do in a real-world scenario. And here we see Abraham's in a very similar spot as God gives him what is absolutely a heart-wrenching command. Look how God presents the instruction, too. I mean, it's like he's driving it in deeper as he's saying it. Take your son. And then he ups the stakes even more. You know, your only son, Isaac. Now, we know Isaac was not literally Abraham's only son. He had a previous son, Ishmael. But Isaac was the only one remaining with him, the only one who was left to be his heir. Ishmael was gone. So at this point, more or less, his only son. Your only son, Isaac. And then God adds, whom you love. He's not making this any easier. He's elevating the anticipation. He's ratcheting up the tension. He's bringing up the stress as we await the punchline of what's coming, which again was to go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. How can this be? Now, child sacrifice was not an unknown thing in the ancient world, certainly. I don't know how common it was, but it was at least a practiced pagan thing amongst many people who worshipped various false gods, the god Molech being a big one. Baal was another one. In fact, it was prevalent enough that God explicitly outlaws the practice in the Mosaic Law. But again, this is prior to the Mosaic Law. This is before any of that. That hasn't happened yet at this point. Now for us, we have, praise God, the full revelation of God's word in the 66 books of both the Old and New Testament. So we have that to compare things to. We have that as a plumb line. So if we believe in some way that we heard God or are feeling an impression of God telling us to do anything that, as we search the pages of Scripture, is contrary to his word, we know, we can be confident, we can be assured, we have heard wrong. But Abraham doesn't have the Scriptures. The only thing that Abraham has at this point is what God tells him directly. And just again, try to put yourself in Abraham's shoes for a moment. Any situation would make this incredibly difficult and practically impossible. But Abraham and Sarah waited 25 years from when God told them, hey, by the way, I know, Sarah, you haven't been able to have any children, but guess what? You're going to have one. They waited 25 years from God first telling them they would have a child to when Isaac was finally born. What a celebration. They called him Laughter. Imagine what's going through Abraham's mind as he's hearing this. What is going on here? What has happened? And as excruciating as the personal ramifications are, and I'm sure that was his primary focus initially at least, consider what this means for the promises God made. He didn't only promise Abraham he would have a child. He promised Abraham that through that child, through Isaac, he was going to be multiplied. There was going to be more offspring than the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. And through those offspring that would come through this child, all of the world would be blessed. And Abraham's got to be thinking, well, how in the world can that happen if he's dead before he's had any children? Abraham may not be thinking this, but we could look and say, what about that promise back in Genesis 3:15? You're cutting it short? But he will test our faith. Because without action, without our responding to contrary circumstances in a way that authenticates and reveals our faith is meaningless. This is what James says, faith without works is dead. That's exactly what he's talking about. If our faith is all theoretical, it means nothing. It has to be put to the test. If you remember the definition of faith that we've used here, haven't used it in a while, got to make sure we continue to put this out there because I think it's so good. The acronym BANK that we use, B-A-N-K, this is a definition of faith. Believing God's word, and not just there, and acting upon it. So believe and act. Believing God's word, acting upon it, no matter how I feel, and no matter how I feel. That's a key. We could all obey God when we feel like it, but when the trials come, are we going to obey? No matter how I feel, knowing that God promises a good result. Believing God's word and acting upon it, no matter how I feel, knowing that God promises a good result. And that's the key of faith. Do we trust him that he's going to bring a good result? He promises it in Romans 8:28. Do we believe that? Sometimes needs to be put to the test. And in reality, we know that faithful believers, and I realize we all go through times that are not faithful, but faithful believers are willing to surrender all. We sing the song, I surrender all. But do we mean it? If we are a faithful believer, we should mean it. Not saying we won't go through difficulties. Faithful believers are willing to surrender all. And this is what we see from Abraham yet again. He surrendered his country, his kindred, and his father's house to this God who came to him and called him to go. Here he's surrendering even more. How much harder is this test than the first? His son, his only son, whom he loves, and he has to surrender. And it seems, from what we can see in the text, that he doesn't even hesitate. It isn't like, well, Abraham got up, made himself some breakfast, sat down, contemplated life. No, it says he got up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. Doesn't even hesitate. Now, as shocking as it might have been to witness Abraham's obedience to just get up at a moment's notice and leave all that he knew to go to wherever God was going to lead him, this is on absolutely another level. This may remind us, and it should make us think, as we as New Testament believers look back on Abraham's incredible willingness to sacrifice, it should make us think of what Jesus said to his followers in Luke chapter 14, verse 26. Jesus said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And let me give you a little insight. There's not two levels of Christianity, just regular Christian and disciple. Now, if you are a Christian, you are a disciple. Now, he's not saying, and you can find this throughout the rest of Scripture, that you literally should hate all of your family members. But in comparison to how much you love God, your love for even your closest family members should be like hate in comparison, because he comes first and foremost over everything. Jesus goes on after that verse in verse 26 there of Luke 14. He goes on to talk about counting the cost, and then he ends that section with saying, so therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Well, we see Abraham was willing to renounce all that he had, and his faith didn't waver. Verses 4 and 5 say, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. Isn't that really a remarkable statement? Considering what Abraham was about to do according to what God had commanded, it's remarkable that he would say, me and the boy are going to go over there and worship, and we both will come back to you. Now, we might think, well, Abraham's just playing coy. He doesn't want to reveal what's about to happen because he doesn't want his servants to try to stop him. Or maybe he just doesn't want to look bad because they'll think horribly of him if they knew what he was about to do. So he'll just go do what he has to do, and he'll come back and make up some story about a wild animal coming and attacking his son. But that's not what's going on here. He's not trying to cover things up. He is exercising amazing, incredible faith. And we know that not by what we see here in this passage. We know that by what we're told in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 to 19. In Hebrews 11, 17 to 19, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back.
Do you ever feel like you're too old? Too old to change or see your life's purpose fulfilled? I often wonder if Abraham started to feel like this after God promised him he would be a great nation. At this point, Abraham didn't have any children, and it would be a long while until he did. The book of Genesis records examples from Abraham's life of the faithfulness of God and the promises he keeps. He doesn't forget like we do. His timing is perfect. Will you wait with an eager expectancy to see God's promises fulfilled in your life? Because He desires to do that for you. If you enjoyed what you heard today from Pastor Dave Cook's teaching series, The Life and Legacy of Abraham, be sure to visit cbcriverhead.org. There, you'll be able to listen to much more. If our ministry touched your heart in a small way and you feel led to give, you can do so by clicking on the Giving tab on our website, cbcriverhead.org. As a ministry out of Calvary Baptist Church in Riverhead, New York, we strive to offer you unlimited resources at your fingertips. We understand that in this fast-paced culture, it's hard to find the time to soak in God's Word. Our phone number is 631-727-4112. If you'd like to talk more about growing in your relationship with Jesus Christ, that number again is 631-727-4112. As time is valuable, we're glad you joined us today. Well, our program has come to an end, but we look forward to meeting with you again here on Road to Calvary.